Recently, it's crossed my mind that what I have always thought was the gospel may not be correct. I know the word gospel means good news, and I know that we have always thought we understood the scriptures around spreading the gospel. Okay, so it's more than crossed my mind. It seems like it's moved in, and it's here for the duration. Today, let's take a look at what we've always thought the gospel was, what we have always thought our responsibility was in spreading that gospel, what scriptures were used to give us those ideas of our responsibility, and how have we measured up to the standards set by Christ regarding the gospel. Most of this message will be based on missionary work as we know it in the modern era. Missionaries have been going out to spread the gospel since the earliest accounts of the Way, which grew up in the Holy Land following the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. What has been the main focus of this missionary work, and how effective has it been? In the series on the spiritual migration, we saw how missionary work was not so much a spiritual thing as it was colonialism. The gospel came to those in the New World who happened to be in the path of the conquering armies. Likewise, those who happened to be in the path of the avenging armies, the Crusaders, who went out across the Middle East and Africa to decimate any nations who didn't believe the Christian version of religion, would have seen the gospel as bloodthirsty, horrifying, painful, not to be sought after. Neither of these would strike me as good news, to be carried to all the nations of the earth. They don't seem to square at all with the concept of an all-loving God who never differentiates between any whom he has created. We've seen the good and more than enough of the bad of mission work right here in our own very young country of Canada, only 151 years old. And we can only hope and pray that we can learn from history and never repeat the atrocities inflicted on God's people of all races and colors. As you've all heard several times, I was raised in the Moravian Church. This first of all Protestant churches, founded in 1457, 26 years before the birth of Martin Luther, and a full 60 years before the Protestant Reformation, is first and foremost a missionary church. They've gone out from their beginnings in Germany in the 15th century of the Common Era to every corner of the globe. And their mission statement reads, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love." Like many other churches who have sent missionaries around the world, the Moravians sought firstly to bring the gospel to the unchurched and unsaved, the heathen. Also, like many others, they've built churches and schools, learned the foreign languages of, and built their homes with, established communities and built industries, and bettered the lives of those they have set out to proselytize. This is a very common modus operandi of mission works. And as I have said, there have been some good come out of missions. But how closely does this formula tie in with what we thought it meant to go and preach the gospel? What is the gospel? And how did we come up with the methods so commonly accepted as the way to do mission? getting back to this time of year, was the gospel the message of the angels to the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 10? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Do you get a message from that? Or was the gospel the message from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7? "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Many churches teach that the gospel, or good news, is that Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. Is there a world that you know of that hasn't had any sin for the past 2,000 years? During the last couple weeks, Colin has talked about the mindset of those who believe that they can do whatever they like because they've been rendered sinless by Jesus' death on the cross. Was the gospel the message that Jesus taught, that he would die so we could all be forgiven whenever we fall off the straight and narrow? Think about it. Was that all the gospel or the good news was? Was it that small? If someone just continually keeps giving you things without your asking for them or even wanting them, how valuable are those things to you? I'm sure we all know people who say, "God forgive me," and then go on to say and do the most outrageous things. Is it only praying whenever we feel guilty? Is that what the gospel has been reduced to? I confess I grew up thinking that the gospel was the good news that Jesus had come to die a horrific death by crucifixion, to pay the penalty for my sins. Now, I don't really think that's any kind of good news. Why would anyone who knows they are guilty of sin think it good news that someone else has to suffer so horribly for them? This brings me to how it became common practice for missionaries to travel around the world to deliver a message which they call the gospel, telling people that Jesus Christ died so that their sins might be forgiven. Where did that gospel come from? Let's take a closer look at the go-to scripture that has become known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In my Bible, that scripture is in red. And we have understood that anything in the four Gospels in red were the words spoken by Jesus himself. Here we have a problem. Although it is believed the Gospel of Matthew was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 of the Common Era, the earliest manuscripts of this Gospel account date from the 4th century, or around the year 340. That is a span of approximately 310 years after the death and resurrection of the Christ. That is, as if we are looking back to the year 1708. Is there any possibility, after that length of time, that anyone would be able to quote verbatim what was said by an individual to a relatively small group of followers who were already in emotional turmoil from the recent events in Jerusalem? Not to mention the fact that Jesus was not likely to use the Trinitarian formula of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which, as we know, came out of the Council of Nicaea in the year 325 of the Common Era, 3 centuries after the crucifixion. Consensus is that this passage had been drastically altered by the time it appeared in the canon of Scripture. According to earlier accounts, such as Shem Tov's Hebrew Matthew Gospel, this passage reads, "Go and teach them to carry out all the things which I have commanded you forever." Shem Tov's Hebrew Matthew Gospel is a manuscript that was preserved by the Jews from the first century. This is fairly straightforward. Go and teach them to carry out all the things that I have commanded you forever. And what did Jesus command? Again, as we've been stressing, the command Jesus gave in Matthew 22, 37 to 40 was, as he was being questioned by a Pharisee lawyer regarding the greatest commandment, verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. Do you recall anywhere else in Scripture where Jesus has commanded us to do something different? There are scriptures in Paul's writing which would seem to indicate that there are other works we are commanded to do in order to meet a certain standard. As Colin mentioned, Paul himself says he had visions in which he received instruction directly from the Christ. Do you ever wonder why Jesus never thought these things were important enough to make sure the disciples knew them and were equipped to teach them to the earliest converts in the days and months following his death? In many cases, we see Jesus acting in ways which were diametrically opposed to what Paul taught. With Jesus, we see acceptance of all individuals, just as they are, instead of putting so-called sinners out of the church, shutting women out of active participation in church gatherings, setting rules about the length of a man's hair, women wearing head coverings during a church service, and the list continues. Earlier I said that the mission works of today are based on the scripture in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. But as we all know, most missionaries also include all of Paul's commandments in their teachings. In addition to that, there are new beliefs and tenets being added constantly. As factions split and break away from the thousands of denominations extant in the world today to start their own groups and missions, they tend to add to the already existing list of do's and don'ts, of which many never stop to question the validity. Another question that I've wondered about is, why do missionaries who go overseas from the Western world think that they have to convert the natives not only to their brand of religion, but also to their culture and dress code? Peoples are well adapted to their countries of origin. They know what to eat, how to build their homes, and how to dress for their particular climate. Not everyone is best served by being told that the right way to live is in a stone house, eating a full-cooked Sunday dinner every week, wearing a white shirt and sweater with a suit and tie, complete with polished brogues. This picture of a young man in Africa, as well as other photos of natives from around the globe presented as Western Europeans, have always struck me as being near ridiculous. This is colonialism, bordering on racism. I recently read a book written in the form of letters to his missionary son-in-law from a man who would fit very well right here in this room today. His name was Christoph Friedrich Blumhardt. He lived and worked and found his calling in 19th century Germany. Blumhardt served in the civil government as a member of parliament for the German state of Württemberg. He was also a religious professional in the Institutional Church of Germany, today known as the Lutheran Church. His studies led him to grow in grace and knowledge of the love of God to the point where he was alienated from both organized religion and the politics which formed his everyday existence. He began to see that the gospel preached at that time by so-called Christians bore very little or no resemblance to the gospel proclaimed by Jesus. To his way of thinking, the gospel had become corrupted and adulterated by Christless religion. Does that sound familiar? Even though Blumhardt left his positions of power in both politics and religion, he continued, without accreditation, to teach and to write. His writings to his son-in-law in China, meant to help the young missionary discover the hidden Christ, were collected very nearly a century after his death in 1919 in a small volume entitled Everyone Belongs to God. We've always thought of missionary work as leaving our province, our country, or even our hemisphere to help spread the gospel to those who have never heard of Jesus. Today, those who have never heard the name of Jesus are becoming more and more difficult to find. Although this has not translated into a more peaceful, loving, dare I say the word, Christian society. We are no longer separated by distance, whether in kilometers or in time. Air travel and social media cover nearly every square kilometer of our planet. This was driven home just this past week in the news story of a missionary who was killed by people termed an isolated tribe. This isolated tribe, who have no immunity to outside diseases like the flu, the common cold, measles, and chickenpox, have an aversion to outsiders based on their past experiences with Europeans, and have made it illegal for foreigners to visit Sentinel Island in the Indian Ocean where they live. In spite of this, the missionary hired a crew of 7 fishermen to take him there. Those 7 men are now under arrest for taking the man to the island when it was against the law to do so. And also, because the police are unable to locate the body of the missionary. It only took 2 days from the day the man was killed for this story to be all over the media. This incident not only puts missionaries in a negative light, but it also reinforces how little isolation there really is anymore. What we have not understood is that mission work begins right in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods. It doesn't have to involve people who have never heard the name of Jesus. It involves people we interact with constantly. If the gospel we want to spread is the gospel Jesus taught, it involves our daily lifestyles. not some new foreign adventure we need to embark on. Take a look at our mission statement on the bulletin. To live the everyday grace experience demonstrated by Jesus as love towards God and sacrificial love to others, especially to those who are outcast from and rejected by religion. We can find those people around our tables, in our workplaces, in these chairs, here at church. They don't even need to be made aware by us of what is happening. God is in control and God does the calling. We only need to reflect in our lives that awesome love of God. Sometimes when we set out to convert our relatives, our co-workers, or our neighbors, many of us have come up against opposition if we appeared too zealous in our efforts. People don't always want to hear about religion for any number of reasons that they choose not to disclose. We need to know when it's time for us to let God work with them. After all, we cannot call anyone to Christ. We cannot convert the heart of a single individual. All we can do is exhibit the qualities Jesus found in his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, where he called them the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In verse 16, and this is shown as a quote from Jesus, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." That is how people are evangelized. Two things to remember. Light illuminates, but it is silent. So this brings us to the question of what people are supposed to see by our light. And could this be the real gospel? We find the answer in the first five verses of Romans. Verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." And in verse 5, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." These verses should illuminate a way of life shared by all who follow the way. Another name for this, the kingdom of God. In the King James Bible, it is rendered as the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. This is the unifying force which can be experienced anywhere in the world where God has entered into the hearts of those he created. That love is what defines the kingdom of God. And the good news is that God has decided that every human being he has created is worthy of receiving that love. In his letter to his son-in-law, Richard Wilhelm, in China, regarding keeping the kingdom of God always in view, Blumhardt writes, "Think about it. The kingdom of God is in your midst, among a faithful people. And it alone will be the starting point from which the Savior leads his cause to victory." He goes on to say, "Our hope lies in the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, lives in the world, not above it, even if he remains inconspicuous. You must stand up and represent the gospel of the kingdom that shines for all people, no matter who they are. This may come as a shock to you, but we must preach that religious knowledge by itself has no value. People should learn how to be truly active, especially with their neighbors. and to see to it that all have what they need to live a fruitful life. He then goes on to talk about what he terms this strange thing, all this talk of everlasting life. He says, "I don't trust those who try always to console people by pointing them to eternity. If these people can't see God's help at work in this world, who can guarantee that there will be any help in the next? In Christ, a hole has been broken through from above, down to us, not the other way around." Now, this may sound strange, but the Bible, from its first chapter to its last, deals with the coming of God into this world. There is just a very little spoken about dying and the next world. The Bible guarantees to us the deeds of God here and now, where you and I live. Matthew 4:23-25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those who have seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. What would be the use of preaching a heavenly Christ for the next 2,000 years? If we do so, the renewal of this world will not happen. We must be actively working and seeking God's kingdom daily, right here on earth, in the love of Christ. If our idea of the gospel has been that the hope of the world relies on our ability and our responsibility to recruit others into our religion, then indeed our gospel is definitely too small. To understand and acknowledge that the hope of the world is Jesus the Christ actively living among the men and women we interact with on a daily basis opens us up to a kingdom beyond our control and even beyond our imagination.